My younger brother Brent does a lot of preaching in Eastern Ontario. He preaches regularly at his home church in Peterborough, and they have a campus church at Trent University. But he preaches most Sundays, and the neat thing is with podcasting, I have an opportunity to listen to some of his sermons. So I'm stealing this from Brent. This is a list he came up with called the top 10 ways to get kicked out of your small group. Okay, the top 10 ways to get kicked out of your small group. You need to know that Heather and I have been in Gary and Jan Kernahan's group for years, and they haven't kicked us out yet. But when they look at this list, they may go, yeah, you do that, Mackie, and you could end up being kicked out of our small group. So we'll do it David Letterman style. We'll start at number 10 and work our way down to number 1. Number 10. Take off your socks and put your feet on the coffee table. I'm sure the host and hostess will really delight at you when you do that. Number 9, consistently show up 45 minutes early. We have never had that problem, Gary and Jan. Never. Number 8, eat once a week at your small group meeting. Number 7, reply to everyone, everything anyone else says with, well, that's what you think. Will not go over well. I like this one. Bring your crying baby with soiled diaper and hand the child to the hostess. And number 5, signal that what someone else has to say is boring by clasping your hands over your ears and then nodding off to sleep. Some of you do part of that in my sermons. I don't know how to respond to that. Number 4, suggest the prayer requests are merely gossip. Don't do that. I like this one. Number 3, if you have a glass eye, tap on it occasionally with your pen as you talk to others. Oh, I like that one. Number 2. Oh, now this is a dangerous one. Make beeping noises when a larger group member. Don't you get any ideas, any of you? Now I'm gonna be standing like this for the rest of the sermon. If I hear a beeping noise, you're kicked out of church today. And number 1, lock the doors and take up an offer. Small groups, as whole people are one. Others here by our church. There are also other opportunities for connection. And it's important to connection in a world where so many are telling God and the benefits of man and the world. We live in a day and age of rampant individualism, self importance. Anything I think in the world today is also just an example of self importance. One of the dangers of the series that we've been looking at is this asking how we can. A series entitled Just Give Jesus is we could create the notion of what I would call a Jesus and me approach to spirituality. That it's just about the personal relationship, right? And all this talk of connecting with others and it really doesn't matter. I call that Jesus. Inflow without outflow. My learning is not consistent with my thought from this topic. The problem is if we go to the other extreme, we see this in a lot of places where the emphasis is on just being good to others, but there's no foundation, there's no basis for that, or as I've called it, outflow without inflow. So this morning, we want to look at some. I think of our passage this morning that we're going to really kind of focus in on. I think of 29 Dempsey Street in Ames, Port Arthur. That's where I grew up. And it was a neat place to grow up. Our house was only two houses away from our school. So that was really neat. You could leave at 1 minute tonight and make it on time. school started at 9 o'clock. We were only 2 blocks away from the ancient Fort Hall, where there was a big Loblaw store. I worked there during high school and university part-time. And the mall had a Woolco. And I was able at this time of year to do all my Christmas shopping at Woolco, that of course became Walmart. We were only a couple blocks away from the Shepherd Lodge, and I see Melissa and Michelle's mom and dad are here today, and Len is is an administrator there at the lodge, and that was only 2 blocks away. And I delivered papers. What a place to deliver papers, because you could scurry through there in about 15 minutes and deliver 50 or 60 papers. It was a great place to deliver papers. But I think what I liked most about 29 Dempster was our backyard. We didn't have a swimming pool. We didn't have a trampoline. We didn't have a deck with a barbecue. But we did have were grapes. The people before us loved to make their own wine. That was interesting because both my mom and dad are teetotalers, but we still kept those grapes in our backyard. They were great for making jam. And my specialty in the process was picking and eating the grapes. I did a great job at that. Now, eventually we gave up the grapes because it turned out there were a lot of neighborhood kids who like to pick and eat the grapes as well. But just so some of you who need to, you're kind of active learners, and believe me, this time of year, this is a luxury. I'm just going to pass Teresa some grapes and grab a grape as you're listening to the sermon. Just pass them around. And so we're talking today about connections. And in our passage, we're going to be looking at our connection with the vine, and we're going to be talking about connections with other branches. The passage of Scripture we're going to focus on, and in this series we've been kind of looking more of a survey style, where we've been looking at passages from the Old and New Testament. Today we're going to key on John 15, 1-17, and in the first part of John 15, we're going to be looking at connecting with the vine, or what we're calling a personal relationship with Jesus. And then in the latter part of the passage, which often gets neglected, and I think that's a shame, because I think Jesus' intention was to present this teaching as a package. We're going to be looking at relationships with others. But tucked right in the middle, what I call the connecting hinge, is the passage from John 15, verse 9 to verse 11. It is a comment on the teaching that has taken place in verses 1 to 8, and the anticipation of the teaching that Jesus will give in verses 12 to 17. You've got a handout that has this passage, but I would like to read it with you, John 15, 9 to 11. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this." I believe it refers back to verses 9 and 10, but also, in a more general sense, refers to what Jesus has taught in verses 1 to 8. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." I don't know about you, but I look around and I see a lot of people who are not experiencing joy. I see a lot of Christians who are going, "I don't know what it is to experience an overflowing joy." And my proposal this morning is that the message Jesus gave his disciples then, and for you and me now, in the first part of John 15, and what he is going to tell us a little later in a teaching that's recorded in the latter part of John 15, give us the secret to experiencing real joy, a joy that is overflowing. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, a joy that is full and overflowing. Well, let's look at the first part, what I'm calling a personal relationship with the vine. This notion that is captured in the phrase, translated from a little Greek word, in some translations remain, in other translations abide. In other translations, stay connected to me. This is what Jesus was saying to his followers then, and to you and me now, abide in me. Let's look at John 15, 1-8. I'd like to read that with you, and you can actually read aloud as well as we read from God's Word. So John 15, verse 1, read along with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that will it be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The whole image that we see in John 15 revolves around the fact Jesus declares, I am the true vine. Now, it's interesting to look at the idea or the image of the vine in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as the vine. Several places in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalm chapter 80, in the book of Ezekiel, you could go through the Old Testament and you'll see this image. If we would say that a national symbol in Canada is the beaver, in the United States it's the eagle, in ancient Israel the symbol was the vine. Israel has the vine on their coins, even on the gates of the temple. There were these images of the vine. The problem is, Israel as the vine was seen as a vine that often was barren, that often the fruit was poor, what we might call bad grapes or sour grapes. Just give you a little sample here from Isaiah 5, where we read in Isaiah 5, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So keep that in mind. It gives us a little bit of a framework for that significance of the vine metaphor. It's then significant that Jesus refers to himself as the true vine, a vine that has that potential of good fruit, abundant fruit, Jesus as the true vine. In the passage we read, we see that there are some distinctions. There are, in fact, branches that bear no fruit. There are branches that yield more fruit, and the optimum are these branches that yield much fruit. And I would argue that the whole thrust of this passage in John 15, 1-8, is that sense of branches that are yielding much fruit. But at the start of John 15, we have a picture of God the Father as the vine dresser, as the gardener. And it begs the question that maybe you have asked, that I found myself asking myself the other day. So what is the gardener? What is God up to in my life? Some of you are familiar with Bruce Wilkerson's book entitled The Secret of the Vine. He spends a whole lot of time developing some teaching around the first couple of verses of John 15. He argues, and I think I would agree with him, that the idea of the cutting off of the branches may have a better translation of being the branches being lifted up and dealt with. And then there's general agreement that the gardener is pruning the branches. And in that sense, we think of a gardener pruning the branches and pieces of branch, maybe leaves falling to the ground. The painful work of pruning the branches. Have you ever asked that question? So if God is sovereign and God is in control, what in the world is he doing in my life? Why is he allowing that circumstance? Why is he allowing that situation? If there's a lesson in John 15, is that God our Father wants to see you bearing much fruit. It may require that you need to be disciplined. Because of sin in your life, you need to have that sin cut off so that you can draw closer to Christ, as we'll see in a few moments, be more fruitful. But then there's that pruning that goes on through the situations and circumstances in life. Where the Father is going, there's too much self-sufficiency. You're too independent. And I need to, because I love you so much, work in the situation and circumstances of your life to draw you to the point where you come to know what it is to completely, totally, totally be dependent and rely on the one who is the source of true life, the true vine. Pruning is painful. For some of you, this is not hypothetical. You're looking at situations and circumstances in your life right now, and you're going, John, I don't enjoy the pain. My appeal to you this morning is, it's not that our Father doesn't love you. It's not that he doesn't care for you. The Father has a purpose in your life that goes sometimes beyond what is obvious to us. His purpose in your life is that you be a branch that is bearing not a little fruit, not a little more fruit, but that you would be men, that we'd be men and women who are bearing much fruit. Now, what's interesting then to me is you would expect that if there's a command or an imperative in verses 1 to 8, that it would be, so, bear fruit. What's interesting is that that is not the main verb in chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. We're never commanded to bear much fruit, though that is the goal. That is God's intention for you and for me. Rather, the command or the imperative in this passage is remain in, or as some of us prefer, maybe because of our background, what we grew up with, the notion of abide in me. Stay connected with, be attached to, abide in me. That is the imperative. That is what we are exhorted to do in terms of God's intention for us. Abiding in Christ so that we might be productive men and women. The $64,000 question then is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? I think we could stay here for the rest of the day and meditate on and reflect on and search Scripture and wrestle with this question, what then does it mean to abide in Christ? I'm going to try to give you some simple responses and then dig a little deeper, and I want you to get thinking and I want to stretch you a little bit. At the very basic level, to abide in the vine is meant to enjoy a personal, living relationship with Jesus. I said earlier in our service today
It's not like we gather here today as members of the Jesus fan club. We have been fused into a personal relationship with Christ. And abiding, in its essence, has to do with a living, vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus. And can I, this is appropriate to say this on a Sunday like this, can I step out a little bit on the limb? I'm not convinced that all of you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. I know some of you are very favorable towards Jesus. You like singing songs about Jesus. You even like learning information about Jesus. But I want to be as simple as saying, at the very essence of abiding in Christ is this idea of enjoying a personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. We last week considered what it means to surrender or to submit to His Lordship. And as I have been reading some books and studying and reflecting on this simple matter of abiding in Christ, what has struck me is how many writers use this kind of phraseology, submitting or surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. And when we think that our gardener, God the Father, is pruning you, He's pruning me, trying to take away that self-sufficiency, trying to take away that independence that keeps us detached from Christ, it shouldn't surprise us that to abide in Christ is to know what it is to submit, to surrender to His Lordship. Now here's the tough question. Is abiding a Christian's position or practice or both? And in the New Testament, we have this tension between position and practice, belief, behavior. And I don't believe those are hard categories, because in the New Testament, there is a sense where it's not an either-or proposition. It's position and practice. I understand from Scripture that when you enter a relationship with Jesus, when you take Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you enter into a relationship of abiding. And so positionally, you are united with Christ. At that moment of belief, Christ indwells you by the Spirit. I believe that happens. And so positionally, I think there is that strong sense of abiding in Christ. However, I do agree that in this passage, abiding, or when Jesus says abide in me or remain in me, it's in the imperative form. So it would seem to me that it is something that we need to, on the basis of our position, ensure that it is our practice. We could use phrases like we need to live in a way that is consistent with our position. Not only do we need to say, well, positionally, as a matter of fact, I am in that relationship with Christ, but it needs to be part of your day-to-day experience and your day-to-day reality to know what it is to abide in Christ. So I've tried to even clarify it further. And again, using some language you used a couple years ago, it's to experience the inflow of Christ's life and love. The life of the branch is coming from the vine. And in the same way, it's the life of Christ that permeates us, that flows in and through us. It's that life and love that flows through, and it refreshes us, it refocuses us, it re-energizes us. The branch is not relying on its own wisdom, strength, or might. The branch is totally reliant on the life, the nutrients that are coming from the vine. And so I think it's very, Jesus is being very deliberate. He's being very intentional. We need that kind of life, that Christ life flowing in and through us to refresh, refocus, and re-energize. Well, here's another tough question. And boy, it gets debated a lot. Is this kind of abiding rest or effort? I fully agree that it is rest. I think if we were to look at the etymology of the word, Greek word that is translated abide or remain, there is this notion of it's not something that I strive for. It's not a kind of relationship where I dig down deep and muster my own strength or my own initiative. But there is that strong sense of rest. provided we don't have this idea that rest becomes laziness or rest becomes a reason for inactivity. I'm abiding in Christ, therefore don't ask me to do anything around the church. Well, that to me is an abuse of what it means to rest in Christ. But I have equal concern with effort. I think if we mean by effort, the effort that results from our abiding in Christ, I'm fine. But again, I want to draw this notion that it's not that we are relying on our own strength or our own might in a way that is detached or independent from Christ. You heard last week that I did a seminar recently on introverted versus extroverted spirituality. I've even wrestled with how does this fit into the picture. It was interesting when we talked about what it is to abide and rest in Christ a couple of weeks ago at that seminar. One of the extroverted fellows, and this is a pastor, I won't name his name, but he is known as being super extroverted. And he said, John, what I have found is a lot of guidance and teaching on inner spirituality seems to be very introverted in nature. He said, let me give you an example. He says, I've heard of those people who go on these silent retreats. Well, I went on one as part of my sabbatical. And I have mild introverted tendencies, but not as introverted as some. And I must admit that after 24 hours, after 48 hours, I was going, this is tough. I'm looking around here. I'm going, I would pay to see some of you who are more extroverted in that kind of environment. I can't imagine, and I'm not, oh, but I better not look over that way. I can't imagine some of you in an environment where you'd have to go that length of time without speaking to someone, sitting down with them, eating meals with them, but not talking. So I have wrestled with that. I've been doing a lot of thinking about it. I wish I could say that I've come to fantastic conclusions on it. But I will say this. I said that day to my extroverted pastor friend. I think especially those of you who are more extroverted need to engage in some of the practices of introverted spirituality, that we need to have time apart. You're too busy. You've got too much going on in your life not to know what it is to slow down, to take time alone and strategically with Christ. It's why in my next slide here I've got the notion of strategic withdrawal and ongoing connectedness. In a profound sense, I believe that abiding in Christ is a 24/7 proposition. Really, it is like Brother Lawrence, who wrote about practicing the presence of Christ. It's at the workplace while you're doing dishes in the kitchen. It's that constant awareness and a constant reliance and dependence on the person of Christ. But even Jesus himself patterned this notion of strategic withdrawal. You know, the times where Jesus, in the busyness of activity, would kind of say, I got to get out of here. I need to spend some real focused time with my Father. And you know what? You need that. You have to. I can't imagine you trying to live life and the situations and circumstances of your life without that. So, quite frankly, no, this is not duties that I'm giving you. I would hope and pray you delight in it, but you need to have time in Scripture. You need to have time where you're just sitting and saying, Lord, speak to me. I've donated or devoted this little bit of time here now, and I'm going to try to excuse interruptions. I need to have that time from Scripture reading. Prayer, I believe, is vital. Other practices, writing in a spiritual journal, but just making sure that there's those opportunities for strategic withdrawal. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 5, just the first few words. Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Can you have a good devotion time at night? Yeah. But I believe most of us, if the truth be known, need to have this kind of experience at the start of the day. Is it effort? Well, it could be considered effort because for some of us, we might need to get up half an hour earlier For some of us, it may mean setting the alarm for 6 o'clock as opposed to 6:30. But I love the notion here in Psalm 5 of that early morning way of starting the day, the way of going through the day, having that time alone with Christ. Abiding in Christ is such a wonderful topic, and I love the way the Lord is at work and initiates things. Many of us last year were at a conference in Toronto, sponsored by the People's Church and by Truth Alive with Charles Price, and it was a wonderful experience. And this year, we just have discovered that the theme, can you believe this? The theme for this year's conference in January is Abiding in Christ. And I've looked at the website, others have looked at it. Some of the seminars are, I don't know how we'll choose what seminars to attend. Here's the exciting thing. This morning, in the foyer, there's a poster that is promoting this conference. It is a conference that is going to take place during the week. And so for some of you, that'll be the challenge. But I'm prepared to say that this will be one of the best investments you could ever make in terms of having that kind of opportunity to focus on this key theme of abiding in Christ. As a church, we're going to do what we can do to make it possible for you to attend this event. We're looking at a very generous subsidy arrangement because we're so convinced that we want our people to attend that conference at the start of the year. We believe it will shape and form what we're going to be doing for the rest of the year. We're going to be giving you a lot more detail, but what I'd ask you even today is to take a look at the poster in the foyer and be waiting for some more detail. This is just to whet your appetite, but isn't a neat fit that on a Sunday where we're keying in on abiding in Christ, there's going to be a conference in January that's dealing with that. Here's another thing I pick up from this passage. And I've said this from the platform before, I believe it, but we need to be constantly reminded of it. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing that is spiritually productive. Is that too extreme a statement? Do we believe that? Do you believe that personally? Do you believe that for your family? Do you believe that for this church? It's one of the extreme statements that Jesus makes in all the Gospels, and it's right there in John 15:7. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And an interesting parallel, we won't go into this in a lot of detail, but a parallel with Jesus and his Father. Read John chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. Now that got my attention when I first read that years ago, and it still provokes me when I think of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am in this special relationship with my Father, and I rely on my Father in this part of my relationship with Him. And in the same sense, we need to see that as a pattern for you and me when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So how important that we remain in, that we abide in Christ. We see also in this passage that abiding is the key to answered prayer. As we are abiding in Christ, so closely connected to Him, we sense the heartbeat of Christ. We're presenting requests that are absolutely in line with His will. That's how this promise is made and based. Abiding is the key to bearing fruit. No, we're not commanded to bear fruit. We are commanded, we are instructed to abide in Christ, and that is the key to bearing fruit. What is the fruit? Some have suggested that the fruit is fruit of the Spirit, Christian character. In a few minutes, I'm going to show you what I think in this passage fruit especially keys in on. And then we have this notion of abiding as the key to expressing discipleship. Remember, as we close off this section, an unfruitful branch is useless. For the last few weeks, just outside the church building, I don't know where it came from, but there's been this big branch that has been sitting out there. I kind of felt sorry for it, so I just kind of let it sit, and it may sound silly, but I thought, oh, you never know, maybe some leaves will sprout on it, maybe some kind of fruit. and you're looking at me like I got three heads. You're going, a branch that is detached from the tree is useless. It would be best grown up. I'm not going to talk to you this morning about matters of eternal security and preservation, but I will say this, I conclude from John 15:1-8. A Christian that is not bearing fruit is useless to God. How important that we are staying connected to the vine, abiding in Christ, so that we are bearing much fruit. I'm going to spend a disproportional time on the last part of the passage, which talks then about your relationship with other branches. Because I believe here that one of the great examples of bearing fruit as a result of abiding in Christ is that we will love each other. Now, I've got to make a confession. In some ways, there's a part of me that goes, wouldn't it have been lovely if Jesus had finished his teaching at the end of verse 8 or the end of verse 11? But Jesus has an intention here, and he fleshes out his teaching and really looks at this notion of loving each other. John 15:12-17. You can again read along with me. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. I've tried to put a little graph together here, and again, it's not hard and fast. The inflow is this notion at the start of the chapter, we're abiding in Christ, and we see in these last verses that this is a relationship of love, and Jesus says it's a relationship of friendship. The transition from inflow to outflow, we need to be careful here, because I would argue that part of abiding in Christ in practical terms has to do with obeying the commands of Christ. But I believe that it's in abiding in Christ that we are empowered to, in fact, obey what Christ commands of us. By example and by his enablement, we are able to fulfill this great command. What is the command in John 15:12-17? Love each other. Can I tell you this? It is one thing to love Christ, the one who loved us so much. But often the great challenge is to love each other. Some of us are more lovable than others. I wish I was looking. I've taken a long time looking in this passage. I don't see an exception clause. Love each other except for that guy who just criticized you. Love each other except for her, because she sure doesn't demonstrate love for you. You're told to love each other. In fact, it's a love that we see as Christ demonstrates to us. It's a love that is sacrificial. That's the tough part. One thing to say I'm engaged or I'm involved in the lives of others. To what extent are you and I involved or connected with others in a way that is sacrificial? Let's get real personal here. If you had opportunities over the last week or two to be connected with your family in this kind of manner, or you're going, boy, to love my wife like that, I'm having to give up a lot. I'm having to make some sacrifices. That's very demanding. To love my kids that way. And the Lord has a way of putting you into situations where you're going, okay, that's my choice. Am I going to love him? Am I going to love her in a way that is costly and sacrificial? You know what? You can come here week to week and you go, wasn't it wonderful? We're abiding in Christ. We're singing about Christ. And totally be oblivious and ignore other people. And I want to tell you this, a little pastoral insight. At this time in the juncture of Byron Community Church's history, we happen to have a lot of people who are hurting, a lot of people who are going through hardship, and a lot of people who are going through great difficulty. And Jesus would say to you, he would say to me, love each other. And it's more than just a handshake. It is more than just a smile, although they matter. How can you and I be involved sacrificially in the lives of those around us? And most of us, if we're honest, will come to a point of saying, I can't love like that on my own. My selfishness, my self-centeredness will always get in the way. And that's why, brothers and sisters, Jesus begins the passage by talking about abide in me. You're right. You can't do that on your own. You're always going to run into a wall. You're always going to be going, but what about me? What about my needs? What about my concerns? If you're abiding in Christ, when His life and love, when you experience the inflow that becomes the overflow, this is quite a guarantee. But I promise you, you won't be able to help yourself. You're going to go, I got all this love that is just percolating in me. I've got to get involved in outflow. The love and life of Christ, Christ living in and dwelling in me and working with and through me to impact other people. You can't do it on your own. You're going to run into the wall. There's nothing like going, I know I need to love others. What's the motivation? What's the strength? What gives you the energy? He is abiding in Christ. Just two or three quick verses to gain, motivate you, and then final thought. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus already had said this before the teaching in John 15. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one. What's the mark of discipleship? Bearing fruit. What is the fruit? Love one another. In Ephesians 4, I love this section. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a wonderful passage from Ephesians 4. This idea of being connected with the other branches, that we are growing, that we mature in Christ, and undergirding it all is this wonderful love for one another. I find this very convicting. In 1 John 4, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Don't go telling me that you're having that wonderful experience of Christ abiding in you and what it is to be really attached and connected to Him if you're not willing. If that doesn't motivate you, that doesn't move you to truly love one another. It's all about connections. We abide in the vine, and we're called to love other branches. Jesus said, abide in me. Rick, I know there's a video. We want you to watch this video that gives us opportunity to be still before our God, and even at the end of this service, to know what it is to abide in Christ. So, Rick, if you'll play that video, and then I'll have a couple of comments at the end. We're living in an overstressed, overbusy world. And some of us need to be still. Some of us need to quiet ourselves before the Lord. I feel sorry for this branch, because it's big, impressive, but it's empty. I feel sorry for the branch because I believe in many ways this branch represents where some of you are at. where I can find myself so easily at when I am disconnected from Christ. It's not enough to say to a branch, branch, you need to bear more fruit, work harder, do more. The branch is disconnected from the vine, from the tree. This morning you have the opportunity to reconnect in a meaningful and powerful way with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you more than you can imagine. Jesus delights in you. You may think that Jesus doesn't like you. Some of you have told me you believe that Jesus is disappointed in you. Maybe you haven't accomplished more, that maybe you haven't been one who has borne a lot of fruit. This morning, I believe that in a powerful way, I sense the Spirit working. Jesus is inviting you. Abide in me. Draw your strength. Draw your energy. Draw your perspective in life from me. I know there's a hard circumstance, Jesus says. I know there's difficulty and heartbreak going on in your life. But I am sovereign. I'm in control. Stick with me. There is a purpose in it all. I ask you to stand, and we're going to close in prayer. This morning I've got a couple of people who volunteered. If you'd like to, at the end of this service, just make your way up to the front. And I always get concerned that we try to come to a rapid close, and I know you've got places to go and people to see, but I have to believe that for some of you this is the most important matter. Nothing else compares to this matter. So maybe you just need to sit down with someone and say, you know what, I just need some help and perspective. Life's got too confusing and too hard. Maybe you're feeling very disconnected from Jesus. Maybe you're feeling disconnected from other people. This is our opportunity to express the love of Christ as one or two of us might pray for you. But now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, let's just finish this service in prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful teaching from John 15. Jesus, you are indeed the true vine. You are the one who gives us life and love. There's nothing like a relationship with you. Now, Father, we just would pray that the teaching we've heard this morning would take root, that we would, Father, submit and surrender to Christ, that we would be totally devoted to Him. And Jesus, we pray that you would flow through us, that your life and love would permeate to the very core of our being. Father, help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Father, make us aware this morning of those who are hurting. Help us to be aware of those who are doing well, but they're busy, they're challenged, they just need to know that others care. Father, I thank you in a disconnected world that we as believers enjoy supernatural connection with Christ and with one another. And Father, there are some this morning who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father, that even today, there would be someone going, I want to entrust my life to someone like Jesus. I want that joy that he promises. I want to have a perspective on living, a way of living that is different and that has so much potential. Father, I pray even this morning that that person would come to Christ. Father, we thank you for a great service. Thank you for the way the Spirit has been working. We give you all the glory in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all the people agreed, prayed. Amen. Have a great week.